Hello, everybody. So, in the middle of the 20th century, the white minority of South Africa had power, and they implemented a system of politics called apartheid. And in apartheid, discrimination and segregation became the norm. The majority of South Africa were those with black skin, and the result of the apartheid rules, they were evicted from their homes and put into ghettos. They lost careers. They lost the ability to become educated because they had the wrong color skin. Marriages were separated because they had different color skins. It was a horrible, horrible system. Many of the South Africans ended up having to go and work in the mines, backbreaking, horrible, life-ending work. People with degrees, you know, people who have worked their entire life towards something, find themselves in the mines just to make ends meet. And as those who were oppressed begin to speak out for human rights, for human dignity, government brutality became the norm. Hate crimes became increasingly common. People lost their property. People were in prison, people disappeared, people died just because they had the wrong color skin. Now, thankfully, through perseverance in the mid-1990s, apartheid was done. And Africa, South Africa had its first authentic election, and Nelson Mandela became the first black president of South Africa. Nelson Mandela had spoke out for years against the wrongs of apartheid and ended up spending 27 years in prison work camps as a result. And when he became president of a nation that was full of hatred, that was full of brokenness, that was full of fear. And the rest of the world just kind of looked on, waiting to see what would happen. Would this country, with its newfound freedom, would it rise up against its oppressors and take vengeance? Would erupt into violence and civil war. One of the other people who had just a huge impact on the healing in South Africa was a man by the name of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And Tutu headed up the South African Truth and Reconciliation Committee, which was known as the TRC. And the TRC was all about restoration. And the way they did this is through three things. First of all, when there was allegations of a human rights issue, they would investigate the issue. Second of all, once they found the truth in the situation, they would attempt to provide reparation to those who had been wounded and their families. And then third, if someone wanted to seek forgiveness, they could actually apply for amnesty and come before the Truth and Reconciliation Committee and admit their crimes. And honestly, the TRC, it could have become a witch hunt. It could have become a witch hunt. It could have added to the divisiveness that was already in South Africa. But instead, what they found is that there was healing as a result of these hearings. There was hope. And Desmond Tutu, in his writings, also talks about how, surprisingly, there was forgiveness. And I want to read you a story that occurred that Desmond Tutu writes down about one of the trials that he was a part of. Take the Cradock Four, for example. The police ambushed the car, killed them in the most gruesome manner, set their car alight. When at a TRC hearing, the teenage daughter of one of the victims was asked, "Would you be able to forgive the people who did this to you and your family?" She answered, "We would like to forgive, but we just would like to know who to forgive." How fantastic to see this young girl still human despite all efforts to dehumanize her. Now, the TRC, it didn't get everything right. Not everyone who had been wounded had their story shared. Not everybody who had committed a crime received justice, received consequences. But the TRC under Desmond Tutu did do something amazingly beautiful in South Africa. For a country that was torn apart, they helped to provide healing. For a country that was full of hatred, they helped to be an establishment of love. For a country that was in need of justice, they provided truth. The TRC helped to create restoration in a very broken people's group. Now, if you've been with us, we've been traveling through 12, the book of Romans, chapter 12. And Romans is probably the most theologically rich book inside the New Testament. I love it. And this chapter 12, it's especially powerful because it talks about how we as Christ followers should interact with the world around us, how we should interact with God, how we should interact with other Christ followers, and how we should interact with those who are not yet part of the church. And so today, we're going to be wrapping up this series. We're going to look at the last couple of verses, and I got to tell you, it comes at such an important time. And I just a little backstory on this. We prepare sermons, like we prepare our sermon list, sometimes 6 months in advance. So 6 months ago, we knew that this is what we were going to be preaching about, okay? I just want to say that before I read this, because I think that God knows what he's doing, okay? God knows what he's doing. Even if sometimes we get a few steps ahead of him, God knows what he is doing. And this conversation we're about to have is a product of God's planning, not mine, not Joe's. We just got to follow faithfully. So check this out. We're going to read this, and then we're going to come back to it and talk about what it means for us today. Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. Just to provide a little more backstory for this passage that Paul is writing to the Roman church. And it's a group of Christ followers who were living in Rome at the time. And let me tell you, they understood persecution. They understood persecution. They understood hate. They understood this idea of being wronged. In just a few years, Nero would take the throne. And when he did, if you were a Christ follower, you were imprisoned. If you were a Christ follower, you'd be thrown to the wild animals. You would be crucified. You'd be burned to death because of your faith. These are the people that Paul is writing to right here. And now, we're thousands of years down the road, and these words still ring true. So let's talk about what these mean for us today. Backing up just a second. Right at the start, he talks by saying, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And this is the norm in our culture. This is the norm as human beings. You've heard the phrase, hurt people, right? Because that's our default setting. When we experience hurt, we want to hurt other people. And Paul says right at the beginning, he says, hey, as Christ followers, we're not to repay evil for evil. Instead, we need to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, this word careful, it means to sit down, to imagine, to carefully think through, process the situation before responding, to imagine the situation where you're going to receive woundedness before responding to the situation. Now, modern psychology and modern counseling, they use a system called systematic desensitization. And what that does is if you've got a phobia or you've got a fear or an anxiety issue, a panic disorder, they'll actually sit you down and you will imagine the situation. You will imagine responding in a healthy way to the situation. And they do this again and again and again until finally when you actually encounter that situation, you're able to respond to it in a good way. Why? Because you've now built a framework for how you should respond to that situation, not in the heat of the moment. And this is what Paul is calling to as Christ followers, to think through how we will respond to people when they wound us, to imagine it, and then imagine the correct Christ-like response at that moment. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, he's not calling you to compromise your faith here. He's saying in those situations, act like Christ. Because acting like Christ is what is right in the situation. Acting like Christ is what brings peace in the situation. Does that mean that everybody that you act peaceful towards is going to act peaceful towards you? No. In fact, we can expect persecution. We can expect to be wrong because of our faith. But as far as it depends on us, we still respond in a Christ-like manner. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And Paul's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and right here he says that justice is a good thing. Why? Because we follow a just God. We follow a God that is all about justice. But justice is not a good thing when it's motivated for our desire for revenge. When we bring revenge into the situation, we corrupt justice. We mess it up. Why? Because when we take revenge, we're taking control into our own hands. We're taking it out of God's hands. We're saying, essentially, I know better than God in the situation. And that's really arrogant, isn't it? That's really arrogant. And when we take control from God and try to have vengeance on our own terms, then it messes things up. It reminds me of a recent story. You might have heard of Ahmaud Arbery, young black man. He was jogging. Two white guys with shotguns attempted to stop him. He was shot and he died. Now, how did this all unfold? Well, these two guys, they had a string of robberies in their neighborhood. And they decided that it was their responsibility, their job, to go out and have vengeance. They were going to fix the problem. And they go out there in their truck with their shotguns. They try to stop the first black guy they see because he had the same skin color as the guy who had committed these robberies. Arbery doesn't want to be stopped because who wants to get stopped by two guys with shotguns, right? And he gets shot and killed. And now there's a dead man, and there's two families that are going to be torn apart as a result of the situation. Why? Because somebody decided that vengeance should be something they do instead of something they rely on God for. So Paul calls us to wait and trust in God for God's vengeance. And then he says, he kind of ups the ante here. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. These aren't words of vengeance. These are words of love. He's talking about the action of love here. If you've got an enemy, take care of them, provide them hospitality, clothe them, do what it takes to show them love. But then he wraps up with this odd statement. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the goal here isn't to make someone miserable just for the sake of making them miserable. He's actually talking in this context. He's actually talking about heaping burning coals on their head, being good to them in the face of evil so that they will experience guilt as a result of their actions. And that as a result, maybe that guilt will change their attitude. It will change their heart. It will change the actions that they express towards you. And he wraps up with, I think, a verse that just sums up this entire passage. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And I think that as Christ followers, this should be a verse that we hold near and dear to our hearts. This should be our motto. Because there is a lot of evil going on in our world right now. There is a lot of evil going on in our world right now. Now, if I were going to sum up this passage in my own words, here's what I would say. We need to be a people about restorative justice instead of retributive vengeance. Restorative justice instead of retributive vengeance. Now, what does that mean? Retributive vengeance means that when we are hurt, we want to hurt others. That's what retribution is about. Vengeance means that when we experience pain, we want other people to experience the same degree of pain that they have caused us. Vengeance. In other words, we want our enemies to get what's coming to them, right? And this is a corrupted form of justice. This is a corrupted, broken form of justice. But it's something that we as human beings buy into all of the time. All of the time. Right now, oh my gosh, right now this world just seems to be exploding around us because people are buying into this idea of retributive vengeance, that when we are wronged, we wrong somebody else. So there's a death, George Floyd. It was wrong. There needs to be justice in that situation. There is looting going on. It is wrong. There needs to be justice in the situation. But you've got to understand, as Christ followers, our job isn't just to point out, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. We need to be a people about restoration instead. And that means that we need to look at the narrative that's going on behind these things that are just at the surface and say, how can we be a part of the healing process here? But we are a people that so quickly buy into retributive vengeance. And just to prove this to you, that this is hardwired into, I actually have a letter that I wrote when I was 8 years old to my mother. Now, I had apparently wronged her in some way, But I left the original spelling in here just so you can see how dumb I was. But dear Miss Dawn M., from someone you don't know well. And you can see that passive aggressiveness just kind of leaking in here already. And I start off strong, okay? I start off strong. Dear Miss Dawn, I am sorry for talking mean to you, okay? So I address the situation. But because I'm an 8-year-old and I'm about retributive vengeance, though I think you should start a yelling club because you could break someone's eardrums. Love whoever I am. See, kids get this. Kids get retributive vengeance because we watch it in movies. We watch it in TV shows. We hear about it in stories. And we are hardwired as humans to desire vengeance. But we need to be different. We need to be a people who are about restorative justice. Justice is critical because God is the God of justice and all truth. But justice does not end in hurting other people. There are consequences, absolutely. There are penalties, absolutely. But why are those consequences and penalties and justice? For the purpose of restoration, for the purpose of healing, for the purpose of wholeness. And I gotta be honest, guys, this last week has been rough because I'm going online and I'm seeing all this blaming going on. I'm seeing all this, oh, well, you should do this or you shouldn't do that or these people should do this or these people are acting in the wrong way. And guys, we're hitting the surface issues. We're buying into vengeance instead of restoration. And as Christ followers, we need to be different. And if we're going to be a community that is about restorative justice, if we're actually going to do this in the world, then it requires three big shifts. Here's the first one. The first shift is moving from vengeance to justice, moving from vengeance to justice. And obviously, this makes a lot of sense, but I want to talk about vengeance just a little bit more so that you understand the difference between these two ideas. Vengeance is starting the cycle. Justice is ending a cycle. Vengeance means perpetuating a cycle that has been going on. You've heard about the Hatfields versus McCoys, right? You've heard that story? Two families up in the mountains. One of the families steals from the other family. They want vengeance, goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Eventually, people are kidnapping each other and killing each other. Why? Nobody can remember. It's about vengeance, and it started a cycle of wounding. And they are stuck there over and over and over again. And we need to get off that cycle. Justice ends the cycle. Justice is about truth and consequences in the situation for the purpose of restoration, and it ends the cycle. We aren't responding to hurt with hurt. We're responding with truth and hope and love. Vengeance is about our control, whereas justice is about God's control. And we saw Paul describe this in these verses, that God ultimately is in control. And when we take vengeance, we're putting ourselves in the judge's seat. We're effectively becoming judge, jury, and sometimes the executioner as a result of our desire for revenge. And when we do that, it's about our control. Though justice is about God's control. It's trusting that God is the God of justice and truth. And we know that someday every single one of us is going to stand before him and we will face justice. We will face justice. Justice, perfect justice. But you got to understand that God is a God of justice today as well. He desires justice on this earth as well. In fact, in the next chapter, Romans 13, following up these verses, Paul describes how God is going about bringing about justice in this world. And he points to the governing authorities and he says, hey, God is providing justice through the governing authorities. But why then do we see police officers, like in the case of George Floyd, making a poor choice, making a horrible choice and killing another person unjustly? Why do we see that? Because vengeance corrupts justice. It gets in the way of the justice that God desires to have in this world, and governing authorities are one way that he does that. Just one way that he does that. But justice is about trusting God, trusting that God's got this covered. Vengeance consumes you, justice frees you. Vengeance is going to eat you up inside. It's going to make you focus on the other person and the wrongs that you've experienced. It's going to make you focus on the desire to get back, to get vengeance. It eats you alive, but justice frees you. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of the Marvel series. Anybody in here like the Marvel movies? Just a few, okay. My family is super geeky, so of course we've watched every single one of these back to back. Not back to back, that would be like 3 days. But over time, we've watched every single one of these movies multiple times. I'm going to provide a spoiler here, I apologize. In Captain America's Civil War, the bad guy is a guy by the name of Zemo. And Zemo is consumed by vengeance. He has lost his family, and he blames the Avengers for the loss of his family, and so he wants to get back at them, and he's willing to destroy and wreck anything in the way to making that vision a reality. And he does destroy. In fact, innocent lives get in the way of this desire for vengeance. One of the men that is killed is the father of the Black Panther, killed in an explosion that Zemo was behind. And now the Black Panther, guess what? He wants vengeance, right? He's now on the path towards vengeance. He wants to get back at the man or the people who have harmed his father. At the very end of the movie, Black Panther has finally caught up to Zemo, and he's got his claws bared. He's ready for revenge. But instead, here's what he says. He says, vengeance has consumed you. It has consumed them, referring to the Avengers who are now off fighting instead of focusing on the real issue at hand. And then he says, but I'm done letting it consume me. And in that moment, Black Panther chooses justice instead of vengeance. Will Zemo go on to pay for his crimes? Yes, but it's not at the hands of Black Panther, because then he's just stuck in the cycle of vengeance. So if we're going to be a people of restoration, then that means that we need to make some shifts here, right? That shift from vengeance to justice. Now, you might think, oh, hey, I'm not a vengeful person. I'm not like angry. I'm not going out there and burning things down or doing this or doing that or killing people. Listen, those are just some ways that vengeance shows up. But sometimes it shows up very subtly. Vengeance shows up in the form of sarcastic, biting words. Vengeance shows up in the form of passive aggressiveness. Vengeance shows up in bitterness, and it will eat you alive. So you're going to have to take some time and really examine yourself to see if vengeance is something you're motivated by instead of trusting God for justice. The second shift is this. We need to move from blank to love. Now, I had all different kinds of words here. None of them really fit perfectly because I realized that every single one of us responds to wounds and hurts in a different way. Maybe when you're hurt, you're like me and you respond in anger. I get angry when people wound me. Maybe you respond with sadness or bitterness when people hurt you. Maybe you respond with apathy and you just feel like if I can just hold that person or thing away that has been hurting me, they can't hurt me anymore. But the wound's already there, right? We all have an emotion or an attitude that we respond with when we are wounded. But as Christ followers, we need to shift away from that attitude towards an attitude of love. An attitude of love. Now, Paul, if you notice, he never says anything here. He never specifically says the word love, right? In that entire passage, not once. But the actions that he describes are actions of love, right? Feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. And it really reminds me of something that Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 5. These are Jesus' words. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So Jesus calls us as his followers to love our enemies. And this idea of loving your enemies, this is unique to the Christian faith. No other faith system in the world are you going to find this idea. And if you turn to Buddhism, in Buddhism, love, enemies, hatred, all these are illusions. You just need to transcend them. In Hinduism, there are thousands of gods, and you get to determine who you want to pray to. So if you want vengeance, you go and pray to the God of vengeance. If you want love, you go and pray to the God of love. It's ultimately your choice. If you turn to Judaism, it's about the law. And yes, there's this string, this idea of justice through there, but it's all about God's vengeance over grace. In Islam, you're going to find something very similar to Judaism. In the Quran, you find words that are about justice and righteousness instead of love for your enemies and healing for your enemies. And finally, in atheism, which is also a faith system, you get humanitarianism, which is kind of close. It has strings of being kind and loving people, but it's ultimately because you believe that the human race needs to evolve to its full potential. There's no room for love there. Now, I've got friends and family members who fall into every single one of these categories, every single one of these faith systems. So you got to understand, I'm not trying to badmouth them here. I'm just trying to show you that this idea of loving your enemies is unique to Christianity. It's unique to Christianity. And I think that it's so central to the theme of Christianity that we may even call it the gospel message at the core. Check out these words from Paul in Romans chapter 5. Earlier in the same exact book, he says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Sin is the brokenness that we bring into our lives, and it breaks the relationship with ourselves, it breaks the relationship with other people, and it breaks our relationship with God. And when we have sin in our lives, we become enemies of God. He can have nothing to do with us. Sounds harsh, but that's just how it is, guys. And every single one of us in here has chosen to sin at some point in our lives, and that sin makes us an enemy. And Paul's saying here that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, God sent his son into this world to die for us so that we might choose restoration with God. That would be like me having a nemesis, having someone that I just despise and hate, and choosing to send my child to be a heart transplant for them, right? Just for the hopes of restoration. That's what that's like. But that's the path that God chose. He chose to love us when we were his enemies in a perfect way by sending his perfect son to die and then rise again for us, so that we can go and model this for the rest of the world, so that we can be people who respond to our enemies in love instead of woundedness, in love instead of hurt. We've got to become a people who respond in love. And I hope you know, love requires action. In fact, I'm pretty sure if you wait for the attitude or the emotion love to kick in, you're never going to love your enemies. You aren't. You've got to start off with action. That's why Paul says here, hey, feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. Clothe them. Show them compassion. Because when we start with the action of love, the attitude of love is bound to follow. To quote Kathy Hellmuth, I was recently having a conversation with her, and she said, it's impossible to hate somebody when you're praying consistently for them. Why? Because the action of love helps shift us to the attitude and the emotion of love. So we got to start with action, guys. We got to start with action. We may not feel it, but we got to start with the action of love, because that will change how we feel about the other person. Third shift is this: from forgiveness to reconciliation. Forgiveness to reconciliation. Now, I got to say, forgiveness is a beautiful thing. It's something that we are called to. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that if you cannot forgive others, God cannot forgive you. Forgiveness is something that we need to do as a people of God. But you got to understand that forgiveness is just part of something bigger. Joe, come here. Yeah, no, this Joe, you Joe. Come on, come on. Come here. Come on up here. Huh? You get to hold this. I'm not going to tie you up. We're going to hold this. Okay, Joe and me are actually good friends. I'll say that up front. So anything I say up here, it's only because we're good friends. Joe's awesome, but he's been saying mean things about me lately, right? He's been making fun of my lack of facial hair because I just can't grow any. And it's hurtful. I mean, like, he still calls me, he refers to me as boy all the time because I can't be a man if I don't have facial hair. No, I'm joking. None of this is real. But this is what, yeah. This is what being hurt does, okay? Being hurt changes you to this other person. We've talked about this. It gets us stuck in this cycle of vengeance. And now I'm focused on Joe. I'm focused on the woundedness that he's caused in my life. And ultimately, I want to hurt him, right? I want to hurt him. And that might come through punching him in the face, or it might just come through being sarcastic and mean towards him. I'm not sure, you know, but I want to hurt him. Now, what forgiveness does, forgiveness lets me let go of the chain. I'm choosing to forgive what Joe has done to me. I'm choosing to let this go. It's freeing. Reconciliation, though, which is the big picture, the big hope here, is when I help Joe to let go of the chain. Okay? So forgiveness is good, but reconciliation, this is the goal. This is the goal. Thank you, Joe.
You're welcome.
Now, reconciliation... And yes, it's true, I really can't grow facial hair. So, reconciliation is the goal here. And listen, reconciliation means that we desire wholeness for the other person, that we desire the best, God's best for the other person, that we don't want them to live with guilt or with pain or with suffering in their life. It means that we want wholeness and healing. That's reconciliation. And I gotta be honest, I know some of you guys are out there listening to this and you're saying, that's impossible. That's the person who has wounded me, you don't know what they've done to me. Maybe at some point you've had someone persecute you for your faith, or maybe you've had someone hate you just because your skin color was wrong. Maybe you've been molested by somebody in your life. Maybe you've had a friend backstab you in your life. I don't know what hurt you have experienced in your life, but reconciliation is what God calls us to, and it's not an easy path. It's not an easy path. I want to share a story with you. So this happened years ago. There was a girl by the name of Misty Wallace. She was 18 years old. She had just hung up on a payphone with her parents, and a young man named Keith Blackburn came up and shot her in the face. He didn't know her. He just wanted to steal her car. She ends up recovering over time. He ends up in prison. Justice is served. But in prison, something happens. He ends up encountering Jesus Christ in a very real way. He accepts the responsibility that he has for hurting other people, and he chooses to make Jesus Lord of his life. Misty, on the other hand, she's not in prison, but she's chained up all the same. She talks about the anxiety, the panic that has grown in her life as a result of the situation. And when Keith is finally released from prison, she just can't help thinking, oh, he's going to come back for me. He's going to come and harm my family. And eventually, she said that this actually led to the dissolution of her marriage. Her world just kind of fell apart around her. Why? Because she couldn't let go of the situation. Now, eventually, she decided that things had gotten so bad that she needed to forgive Keith. And so she managed to get his number and give him a call, and they talked for 45 minutes. And in that time, she talked about all the hurt and the brokenness that this choice that had happened almost 20 years beforehand had caused in her life. And for Keith, this was eye-opening, because he knew that he had done wrong to her, right? But he didn't realize how far this had impacted her. And that moment became a moment where they begin moving towards reconciliation. And in the long term, I'm going to share something with you. They now run a ministry together where they go into the prison system and they teach people about the value of reconciliation, the value of forgiveness, the value of healing to these young men and young women who are holding on to brokenness. Why are they able to do that? I don't know, guys. I don't know, because guess what? Reconciliation, it is impossible for us sometimes, but thankfully we follow a God that makes the impossible possible. We follow a God that can help us move towards wholeness with every single person that has broken faith with us in our life. How can we do that? Because we trust him, because he has already done it for us. So reconciliation is hard. But we need to move beyond just releasing the chain on our part towards moving towards restoration with the other people who have harmed us. And guys, oh my gosh, this world right now, right? This world, we are responding in such unhealthy ways. And I got to be honest, even Christ followers, I'm seeing Christ followers get on there and they're pointing fingers. And that's not restoration, guys. That's not restoration. It's not helping bring justice to the situation. So don't be a social media activist. Don't. We gotta look different. We have got to look different. We've got to move beyond forgiveness to restoration. And that is what the goal of all this is about. So let's recap a little bit of what we talked about today. If we're agents of restorative justice, these are some of the changes that have to happen. We need to choose to speak the truth and trust God to be our source for justice. We need to choose to love our enemies, both in action and in attitude. And we need to choose to move beyond forgiveness to the hope of reconciliation, of restoration, of wholeness in that relationship. It's a tough road, but this is what we're designed to do, guys. This is what we're called to as Christ followers. So I want to give you just a couple of steps for how you can begin down that path today. The first is this: if you do not know Christ Jesus yet, if you have not pledged your allegiance to the God of all restoration, that's the first step. That's the first step. God is the God of hope and wholeness. And if you have wounds in your life and you're ready to let those things go, then it starts with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're ready to take that step, if you're ready to have that conversation, I'm going to be hanging out up here. Our prayer team's going to be hanging out up here. Please come and talk to us afterwards. The second step, and this is just the beginning of the step, is we're going to pray, but we're going to do what's called a meditative prayer, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and as we pray together, I'm going to ask you to do certain things, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Close your eyes. Father, you are good. You are good all the time, even in the mess that this world is in. You're good when the world is burning. You're good when the world seems like everything is going well. You are good. And Father, we come before you today because we recognize that you're calling us towards something greater. You're calling us to become a people who are about truth and justice because you are a God that's about truth and justice. You're calling us to be a people who are about love because you are a God who loved us first. You're calling us to be a people that move beyond forgiveness to reconciliation because you desire wholeness for this world. But we've been hurt, Father. We've been wounded so many times in our life, and we need your help. We need your help. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Keep your eyes closed. And I'm going to ask you that you just pray to God for a moment and ask him to reveal the woundedness that is in your life. And the person behind that wound. I want you to envision them just right now. And now I'm going to ask that you pray for your own heart. Pray that God can help you choose truth and love and reconciliation. That God can move you towards restoration. That he can help you do the impossible. Now I want you to pray for that other person, that person who has wounded you. And pray to God, ask him to help them to choose the healing process, to choose restoration as well. To choose reconciliation and a right relationship with him and with you. And finally, last thing is this. I want you to look in the eyes of that other person and I want you to say, God loves you. And because he does, I can too. God, we come before you broken. We come before you just transparent of the wounds in our life. And we know that you are the God of all hope and healing. And so we come before you for that healing, Father. But help us not to be selfish with this healing. Help us to take the healing that you provide and extend it to the people around us, to the people who have hurt us. Help us to become a people of justice and reconciliation and restoration in this world. Help us to be better. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, my friends, we can do this. We can be something different because we have God on our side. So, while the world is falling apart, while the world is stuck in the cycle of vengeance, be different. While the world is choosing vengeance over justice, choose Christ. While the world is choosing apathy and anger, choose love. And while the world is choosing to hold on to hurts, choose reconciliation. We're following the path of Christ, and this is possible through him. I love you. Let's be better together.